Happy that you're here, and I've been looking forward to sharing this morning's message with you. Today, really, honestly, is really just more of a chat I want to share with you. Well, here's my title. It's a little bit of a play on words, a focus on vision. I back last summer, knowing that 2020 was coming and kind of looking at that, I had toyed with some themes for the year. Last year we had a theme of only Jesus, and I thought we carried that through the whole year. It was kind of the common thing that we always wanted to go back to. And by the way, we're always going to keep coming back to Jesus. We're not going to go to tradition. We're not going to go to, anything. It's always going to come back to Jesus. If it doesn't have something to do with Jesus, it really has no place in Jesus' church. And so, I was looking at and kind of toying with this whole concept of 2020, 2020 vision. And so I had toyed with that throughout the summer and into fall. But I decided, really, there's a couple things I don't want to do. I don't want to get into a rut of always feeling like we have to have a theme. So I chose not to do it for that reason. I also don't want to, to do something, especially that's kind of an obvious kind of a theme that's probably going to be done by a lot of organizations and businesses and what have you. So I didn't want it to get lost in all that. But I do want to take today, and I want to talk about this concept of vision, but really I want to put these two words together, because if you think about it, vision isn't really worth much if you cannot focus. Are you with me? I mean, your vision, there's nothing worse. There's sometimes I will wake up and my eyes don't. I know you have this problem where you're like, okay, my eyes will not focus. I mean, they're just, I've got my glasses on, but for some reason, my eyes just don't want to focus. And so vision is tough. You can have a great, you can have a vision for something, but if you can't focus on what's really important, then having a vision is not nearly as important. I want to talk about, what our vision is here and what we need to focus on, not just at New Hope, but I think what it ought to be at any church. And as I think about this, I should have put that picture. Photographers and graphics designers are really, really amazingly good at putting focus on the right thing. I should have put it up. That picture, it's probably the greatest picture in the world, was actually a collaboration between Angela back here and Matt. And Angela took a picture on your phone, right? Just on your phone. Of Harold dressed as Santa Claus and Landon Kim's boy, and it is probably the greatest picture that's ever been taken, because they didn't take any back in Jesus' day. I don't know why they just didn't take any pictures. They just weren't into that back then, but it is probably the greatest picture. But Matt then took the picture and he blurred out everything except for Landon and Santa Claus. And so what we were able to do is really focus on their eyes and focus on that look. That's what we need to do. When we talk about having a vision for something, we need to learn to focus on that vision. It's not that we can't see everything else. So if we're talking about church, if we can decide this is what the vision of the church is supposed to be, we've got to focus on that and stay focused on that and let everything else just sort of be in the periphery. You follow me? Right now, I am dialed in on Julie and Courtney. I'm looking at Julie and Courtney. They're in complete focus for me. But everybody else is sort of in the periphery. I can still see there are other people. I can still see Tom down here. I can still see people, but I'm not focused on them. And so my point is, if we say this is what our church's vision is, if this is what the vision is that Jesus wants his church to have, then we need to focus on that. We need to stay focused on that. We need to dial in on that. It's not that everything else doesn't matter, but they don't matter nearly as much. We can be mindful of them, but we need to stay focused on the thing that we say is most important. And so today, I'm going to talk about what is the most important. It's kind of like when we're driving, we try to focus on the direction we're headed, right? What do you call it when you get focused on something other than the direction you're headed while you're driving? We call that distracted driving, right? People want to focus on their phone. That's when people die. That's when people die. Please don't do that, church. I love you so much. I don't want you to die on a road because you're messing with your phone. There's nothing happening on that phone that's so important that if it's that important, pull over, because I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose you. So we need to focus on the direction we're headed, focus on what we say is most important. So today, I want to talk to us about what I believe is most important. When I remind us of this today, if you've been here a while, I'm going to remind you of what really we ought to be focusing on. Remind you of what our vision is. Say, this is what we'd be dialed in on. If you're new, I want to define that for you. And frankly, you have the opportunity to say, you know what, I agree with that. That's exactly what I think the church ought to be doing. That's the direction the church ought to be going. That is what it ought to be focused on. And so I want this to be my church. Or you can say, you know what, I disagree with that. I think that this is much more important, and this side issue is much more important. And you probably can find yourself a church somewhere that will also make that a priority. I'm just going to tell you what I think Jesus wants the priority to be. Are you with me? So please let me do that. Now, that being said then, I'm also then inviting you to hold me accountable on that. Listen, this is your church, yeah? It's Jesus' church, but it's your church, isn't it? Look, if you don't feel like this is your church, then I have failed you in some way. And so have people around. Please don't come here and say, well, I'm going to go to New Hope. This ought to be your church. You ought to be coming to your church. Your church. Taking ownership of that. But this means then, if I say this is what I believe the focus ought to be, you should hold me accountable. If there are some things, if I get off on a tangent and I say, hey, we're going to start this program, or we're going to spend, our leaders decide we're going to spend money this direction, or we're going to start this kind of thing, and if it does not clearly tie to that, what I say is the most important thing, you ought to come to me and say, Pastor, you're not doing what you preached on January 5th. Hold our leadership accountable for that. Randy is the chairman of our deacon board. If you believe that there is something that we're doing as a church and it's a major emphasis and it's not directly tied to what I talk about today, you should go to Randy and say, Randy, I don't believe this church is holding to what Pastor said the vision was, so either fix the vision or fix the pastor. Good luck with that. You'll find it a whole lot easier to fix the vision, just so you know. But this is accountability thing that I believe we ought to have. Now I've got to really hurry because I've got a lot to say today. So what I'm talking about today really is what I believe is the answer to the whole what's the point question. You know, what is the point of having church? What's the point of what we do here? What is the point in you all coming in this morning at 8:40? You drive an hour to get here, and what's the point in them being here that early? Well, I think you saw some of it, and we enjoyed some of that, but that's not really the point. So this is kind of what we're talking about, is what is the point today? So if we're going to talk about how can we keep our focus on the right things within our vision, then and keep everything else in the periphery, here's how I believe it is. I shared this with our executive ministry directors back in 2017. I want to share it with you today. So here's how that works. In order to accomplish anything, look, it doesn't matter if you're talking about starting a business. It doesn't matter if you're talking about running a church. It doesn't matter if you're talking about, organizing. We could bring government into this. But in order to accomplish anything, here is the process we must go through. Number one, we must learn to ask the right questions. We must learn to ask the right. We don't start with our position on something. Can I just give you some suggestions coming into 20? We're in 2020 now, right? This is an election year. It's going to get so ugly. You say, well, Pastor, it's already ugly. Yeah, it is. It's going to get much, much uglier. It's going to get much more personal. It's going to get much more wicked and ungodly on both sides. Can I just offer you a suggestion early in the year here? Don't start off by saying, when it comes to election time, I always vote this way or I always vote that way. Look, please don't make it about that. Don't make it about, well, I just think this person is this, and I think this person. No, here's what I would love for you to do. Learn to ask yourself the right question. You know what the right question for you to ask yourself is right now? What are my values? What are my values? I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. What are my values? What do I believe is so important? And then ask yourself, so which one of these candidates stand for the values that I think are important? See, asking the right questions. If you're starting a business, years ago, there was a fella that was driving. He hated to drive, and he did the whole, back in the days when you had to turn your foot sideways and wedge it in between the gas pedal and the wall there so that you could hold your speed so you didn't have to constantly be pushing with your foot. He said, I wonder if there's a way. I wonder what it would be like. I wonder if there's a way to make a car be able to just hold a constant speed without me having to put my foot on the accelerator. And that guy created what we now know as cruise control. But it started with a question. So we need to learn to ask the right questions. Number two, then we need to learn to find the right answers. And number three, then we need to do the right things. Now, this is the general, this is just an introduction. This is the general concept that I want to talk about today. So now let me get very, very specific. So if we're going to learn to ask the right questions, what are those questions that we need to be asking? When I say we, I'm talking about those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have decided, Jesus is my Savior, He is my leader, He is my King. Here are the right questions, in my opinion. Number one, what is the purpose of the Jesus follower? Now, if you're new to New Hope, I use the term Jesus follower instead of Christian. Can I tell you why? Because the word Christian doesn't mean the same to everybody. The word Christian to us, we love it because it means Christ-like. We use that term for ourselves. Let me touch on some political correct stuff here. There are certain words that people within the group can use and they're good with it, but people who use the words outside that group, they're not okay. It's not okay. All right. So for example, in the LGBTQ community, the word queer, all right, if used inside that group, look, okay, there's some of you are like, oh my goodness. Look, within that community, That is a word that's commonly used, and it doesn't bother them using it with it. But outside that community, it carries a very negative connotation, right? Don't worry. Some of you are afraid I'm going to talk about the N-word and I'm going to use it. I'm not. But watch. But within the community of the people of color, that word is pretty common, isn't it, Joanne? And we all know that. They can use that word within there, and it's not insulting to each other, but somebody on the outside uses it. It means something completely different. So don't use that word. Don't use any of those old words that were okay when you were a child. They're not okay anymore. We need to be very, very careful. Bible says not to be a stumbling block to people. And that means using terms that are offensive. I need to get better about that. You need to get better about that. But the point is, people outside of a group often have a different definition or a different meaning associated with certain words. The word Christian is that way. You use that word Christian in Iran, what do you think they think? You use that word Christian, honestly, among some of the people I'm going to talk about today, those that are unchurched, it carries a very negative meaning. When you say, hey, tell me about Christians. They don't say, oh yeah, the Christians were these amazing people that back in the first century. I mean, they were the ones that were setting the example. They were so kind to everybody. They loved everybody. They loved the people nobody else loved. That's not how we define Christians so much in our world. Usually it's been defined by some bad experience somebody had. So what is the purpose of the Jesus? I got completely off track there. But what is the purpose of the Jesus follower? Did you know that you have a purpose? You have a purpose. You have a purpose. There's a reason for you to be here. There's a reason, and I don't just mean in New Hope. I mean, there's a reason for you to be on this earth. I'll come back to that. So the second right question is, what is the purpose of the church? And then finally, so what should the church do? So we need to know, we need to decide, what is the purpose of the Jesus follower? It's probably going to surprise you when I tell you what I believe the Bible teaches us that is the purpose of the Jesus follower. And then that's going to lead us then to what is the purpose of the church? And then what should the church be doing? All right, so what is the purpose of the believer? If this is the right question, what is the purpose of the Jesus follower? Here we go, I'm going to put these up again. So what is the purpose of the Jesus follower? What is Anne's purpose? She follows Jesus, yes. I'll never forget the day that you forced yourself out of that wheelchair back at our old building and walked up that aisle. I can't imagine how much that hurt, but she wanted to walk to Jesus. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we all came unglued, didn't we? You remember that? I remember it. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. She has a purpose. She has a purpose. You know, Alicia has a purpose. Dave back there has a purpose. Wake up, Dave. You have a purpose. All right, so what are these right now? What is the purpose of the Jesus follower? Here you go. It sounds really churchy, but let me explain. Number one, here's the purpose. The purpose of every believer and child of God is to glorify God. Now, if you're like me, you look at that and you say, okay, I see that. So glorify God. That sounds so churchy. That sounds so spiritual. That sounds so... Can I just make it real simple what it means to glorify God? To glorify God means to make Him look good because He is good. That's what it means. Glorifying God is not about dressing right, acting right, having the right haircut, having the right Bible, you know, doing all these. It's not about piousness. It's not about how much scripture you know. Let's just do a little test here. You and I may have a definition of what it means to glorify God. I can tell you Jesus had one. Now, let's just take a vote here. How many of you think that Jesus' definition is probably better than anything we can come up with? I'm gonna go with him. You know, you go ahead. If you got a better idea, take it up with him. You probably can convince him. So, but here's what Jesus said. Here's how Jesus said you glorify God. Jesus said you don't glorify God by how pious you are. You don't glorify God by how people look at you and say, oh my goodness, he knows so much of the Bible. He's so spiritual. She must pray like 20 hours a day. You know, she must just do nothing but listen to, you know, it's not about going into somebody's home and they got all the verses. I mean, every wall is plastered with scripture verses and there's no, there's nothing on, you know, they don't have cable TV. In fact, they don't even have a TV and, you know, all the, you know, there's no, you know, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't run with the girls who do that whole thing, right? That's not what Jesus, here's what Jesus said. Here's how Jesus said you glorify God. You ready for this? He said, and he said it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. He said, let your light so shine before men. He said, be so bright that they may see your what? Your good works. Your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you see that? That they may see your good works. So what is it that he said people will see and they will glorify God because they see? Your piousness, you know. He said your good works. You see, people aren't going to look at you and say, man, look at the way they dress and look at the way they, you know, and they're so this and they're so that. And they're going to say, look at how kind they are. Look at how gentle they are with people who disagree with them. Look at how they give. Look at how they help. Look at how they serve. Look at how they help people who are down. He said, they're going to see your good works and they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is the point of all this? The point was, what is our purpose? You know, Victoria, this is going to be really hard for you to take. Nobody loves their child more than Victoria loves Chloe. We all know this. Your purpose is not to be a mom to Chloe. She's just like, it's not. It's not why you were made. It's not why you're here. It's not to be his wife. Now, those are periphery things. They're important things. But it's not why you're here. Ken, you're not here to counsel people with addictions. That's not why you were made. And so forth. You get the idea. We were here to glorify God by doing good works. That is our only response. That is our only purpose given to us by Jesus Christ. Can you agree with me that's what Jesus said, yes or no? He said, you will glorify God. People around you will glorify God when they see your good works. So this is the sole purpose. This is the purpose for the believer. All right. So we were asking the right questions. The right question was, what is the purpose of the believer? What is the purpose of the Jesus follower? What is the purpose then of the church? So if the purpose of the believer is to glorify God, then the purpose of the church, why are we here? What's the point? Why did you come this morning? Why do you come every Sunday morning? Why do you come on Tuesday mornings? Why do you come Wednesday nights? Why do you come Friday nights and any other thing that we're doing? Why? What is the point? I'll tell you what the point of having church is because this. Number two, the answer to the second question, what is the purpose of the church, is this. To help the believer fulfill his purpose. This is what you should demand of me. You know, Brother Tony, we've got plans, don't we? I'm going to help some people and meet some needs. But this is what you need to demand of me. Help me fulfill my purpose, which is to glorify God by giving me the opportunity to do good deeds so people will see it and glorify God. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. The church should be here to help the believer fulfill his purpose. And we do that by teaching, because after all, you can't do the good deeds if we don't know what the good deeds are, right? We need to teach. We need to teach. And we also need to equip people to reach other people, to share that with other people. That's what the church's job is. So the purpose of the church is to help the believer fulfill his or her purpose. And so then we have to ask ourselves, so what should the church do? If the church is supposed to help you, the church and its leadership and all of its ministry, if our job as a church is to help each other fulfill our purpose, and our purpose is to glorify God by our good deeds, and we do that by learning, by teaching truth, and by giving opportunities to reach the world around us, then what should the church be doing? Well, it's pretty simple. The church ought to be doing this. The church ought to teach the word of God. The church ought to teach effectively. I'm sorry, be scripturally sound, but also be attractive to the unchurched. See, what the church needs to be doing is be scripturally sound, but also be attractive to the unchurched. How else are we going to fulfill all three of those things? How are we going to help the believer? How are we going to help the Jesus follower to be able to fulfill his purpose if they don't know what truth is? That's the scripturally sound part. And also if it's not attractive to the unchurched. So that's what I want to focus on. You know, now there are many ways to accomplish this. Look, we have programs and we have ministries and we have events. You know, we do a lot of things to try to make this happen. But what it really comes down is to two fundamental and very, very simple things. This is what you should demand of me. I'm getting to the crux of the message here. Thank you, Debbie. Debbie's giving me the finger. That's going to sound interesting on the website, isn't it? The index finger. The index finger. June used to do it. You remember June? Man, I was thinking about June. Our beloved June back, I was thinking about her at Christmas Eve when we did that memorial. I was thinking back to June and how she used to do that. You know, whenever I stood up one morning and I confessed that I smoked when I was 10 years old. I smoked a cigarette. Actually, I smoked part of a cigarette out in the woods, in secret, hiding. And she was mad at me for like 2 months. And then come to find out, when Matt and I interviewed her for, kind of an end of life kind of a thing, she confessed she used to go out and smoke every day. She'd steal cigarettes and go sit out on the playground at school. June, you're such a hypocrite. Boy, I sure miss June Griffith. I miss her. And she believed everything I'm talking about right now. She believed that the absolute responsibility of every believer in Jesus Christ was to glorify God and to do it by being good to the people around you, by doing good works in this community. And she believed that a church ought to be scripturally sound, but she also believed that it ought to be attractive to the unchurched. She believed that it ought to be some place where the believers would want to bring their... I'm gonna get ahead of myself. All right, so here we go. I gotta hurry. So what is it that we're going to do? So what are these two things that it's really going to come down to? So number one, the right things then. Here we go. The first thing is to teach the Bible appropriately and well. Teach the Bible appropriately and well. Now, I know that seems very obvious. Let me talk to you about the word appropriately for a minute. Teaching the Bible appropriately means, well, 1 Timothy 3:15, we're not going to put it up there. But Paul was talking to Timothy and he said, Timothy, make sure you do this. He said, the one thing, I'm not going to be here. I'm writing these letters to you. In fact, all the letters Paul wrote to all the churches was really for one reason. He said, listen, you are to be, as a church, you are to teach the Bible because you are the pillar and ground of the truth. We have got to make sure that people know the truth. Teach the Bible appropriately. Now, what do I mean by appropriately? Well, to teach the Bible appropriately means that it's we teach what is needed by God's people. We teach what is needed by God's people. You know, I could spend a long, long time. We could take all 613 laws given to the Jews back in the Old Testament, and we could spend years. And if you think you can't spend years on one dry, boring topic, trust me, I was in a cult prior to this that spent 3.5 years boring people out of their minds on a Wednesday night about the book of the Revelation. Verse by verse, word by word. And I'll tell you something. I'm not responsible for what anybody else does. But here's the thing. Do you know that 95% of the book of the Revelation is irrelevant to you? You're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. We're going to be busy at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is going to be telling us all the things we did right and all the things we did wrong, and we're going to be real busy with that. Right? It's going to take him a while. Imagine how long it's going to take him to deal with Mike Weirach alone. I mean, wow. Look, to spend 3.5 years teaching a book that isn't even applicable to most of us, yes, and you know, he said, oh, but it's so interesting. Trust me, it wasn't interesting for 3.5 years. So we need to teach appropriately. We need to teach the things that actually matter to us. Now, does that mean it's not important? Of course it's important. It's good to have his backstory. The Old Testament, I'm going to teach a lot about the Old Testament this coming year as I show you pictures from Israel. But I'm only going to do that if it's a backstory to something that actually applies to our lives today. Are you with me? So we need to teach appropriately. Your time is valuable. I know that. My time is valuable. You know, you don't come, if you're coming here out of duty, I'm glad you're coming out of duty, but that is not a good reason to come. You should come because it's worthwhile coming. It should be worth your time. It should be worth your time. You should get something of value while you're here. And the only way that happens is if we learn and we constantly are focusing on teaching the Bible appropriately. There are things that teenagers need to be taught today. But the last thing that they need is a study about the 10 toes in the prophecies of Daniel. They don't care. And it's not going to make any... And some of you are looking at 10 toes. Why do you keep saying 10 toes? It's an obscure prophecy. It's like Ezekiel's wheel within a wheel, which is really just a spaceship, by the way. But a whole different message. Look, we need to teach things that are appropriate to the group that we're... This is one of the reasons that I'm against denominations. Look, please don't get upset if you're... Look, if you're a Methodist, now you got to decide which kind of Methodist you are. But if you're a Methodist or you're a Presbyterian or whatever, if you're a mainline denominational person, God bless you. I love you. And you are just as good a person as I am. Trust me, I know that. Probably better. I am against denominations for this reason. These two reasons. Number one is I'm against labels of all kinds. I'm against labels. I don't even like to use the word divorced. I don't like to use the word, addiction, things like that. I don't like these labels. But that's the first thing. But the second thing is, I don't want some denomination telling me what I'm supposed to preach to you because I know you. I had 27 counseling appointments this week with you. Some board somewhere didn't. Some leadership board in some city far, far away, they didn't sit and talk with you. They don't know what you're struggling with. They don't know what's going on in your marriage. They don't know what's going on in your home. They don't know what your personal struggle. They don't know what your heartaches are. They don't know which one of you are suffering from anxiety and depression and all these things. They don't know you. I know you. So I want God to tell me what to preach to you and not have somebody tell me outside what to do. So we need to learn to teach the Bible appropriately. We also need to learn to teach it well. And teaching it well means skillfully. We need to learn to teach things skillfully. We need to learn to be able to. And please understand, I am constantly trying to improve as a communicator. I know I have so much to do. You'll find much better preachers on YouTube. I promise you this, you'll never find somebody who loves you like I love you. Some folks that want to leave a church, I never said you'll find somebody that is a better preacher than I am. But you will never find somebody that loves you like I love you. I promise you that's true. I would, as Paul said, I would gladly spend and be spent for you. I worked 14 hours yesterday for people, and I'll do that every single day of my life. But we need to learn to do it well, and all of us who are involved in teaching, we need to learn to teach it well, but that also means you. You and I, if we're going to do the thing, remember what our responsibilities are as individuals? We're supposed to reach the world around us, yes? That means you also need to learn to very, very skillfully communicate the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what a good message that is? There are some messages that are hard to deliver, right? There are some things that are hard to sell. Mike, you've been in sales all your life. There are some things hard to sell, right? Harold, you've been in sales a lot of your life, right? There's some things that are hard to sell, aren't they? And there's some products that are out there, as seen on TV things, and you're thinking, well, what kind of an idiot would buy that? And then you look in your drawer and in your closet, and you realize that's you. But there's things that are hard to sell. Why is it so hard to sell Jesus? Why is it so hard to communicate the love of Jesus Christ, who loved somebody so much that he went to a cross and painfully, painfully took upon himself what he did not deserve? He did nothing to deserve it. Why is that such a hard sell? We have got to learn to teach the Bible. I'll tell you why, because so many times the Bible gets taught inappropriately, mixing up scripture. And do you know I could take the Bible? I could probably take, okay, we mentioned politics earlier, and we're never gonna get into that here. But I don't know how many potential presidential candidates there are for this next year. Maybe you know, I don't know, 12 or 13. If you count whoever's on this side, whoever's on this side. I could probably take their primary position, and if you gave me a couple of minutes, I promise you I could find a Bible verse that supports their position no matter what it is. I would have to handle the Word of God deceitfully to do it, but I could. I could. We need to learn to teach the Bible appropriately, but we need to learn to teach it well because we're competing a lot of times with Bible that's being taught inappropriately and not very well. The second thing then that we need to do is we need to be attractive to the unchurched. The church's job is to teach. We must teach truth. It's critical that we teach truth. Do you know, if people don't have truth, I had a wonderful conversation this week with one of our worship leaders, and we were talking about how wonderful it would be to be able to have an atmosphere sometimes of, I don't know if you've ever seen it, maybe you've seen it on a video, or you've seen a concert, a gospel concert, or maybe you've been to a mega church where the whole crowd is like 25 years old, and they're all doing this, and the worship atmosphere is phenomenal, and they're all worshiping. That's a great thing, but here's the thing that I must say about that. And that is, if people aren't rooted in truth, if there's not some solid, real teaching going on, you can't trust your emotions. You can't trust your spirit. But if you're rooted in Scripture, you can let yourself go and worship God to the fullest because you're rooted in Scripture and your spirit knows what's right, your spirit knows what's wrong, your spirit knows what Jesus wants us to know, and we're rooted in truth. Therefore, we can be free to worship as we want to. That's really what it comes down to. And that's what the church has got to do, is got to teach the Bible appropriately and well, but we also then have to be attractive to the unchurched. Now, can you agree with me? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But can you agree with me, at least conceptually, that this is what it comes down to if we're going to fulfill the purpose of the church? If the purpose of the believer is to glorify God, then the purpose of the church needs to be to help the believer to do that by teaching the Bible appropriately and teaching it well. And then also making the church attractive to the unchurched. Because after all, if we don't make church attractive to the unchurched, we're never going to get them in here in order to teach them. We're not going to be able to hold on to them. So that being said then, let's get very, very... And by the way, there are some people that probably would take this kind of teaching and say, well, you know, you've only used one or two verses. You only use one or two verses. You just tell stories and you make people laugh. You tell some jokes once in a while, but I need that deep Bible teaching and I don't think you know enough of the Bible to do that. Can I just say, because I've had people say that to me, bring it. Bring it. If you think you know more Bible than I do, just because I don't use a lot of Bible doesn't mean I don't know a lot of Bible. Look, I know this is going to sound very arrogant. And maybe it is, and if that's the case, I'm sorry, and Jesus, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it anyway, and you're used to that anyway. So that's God rolling his eyes. Did you hear it? You can hear it when God does it. It sounds like thunder. But here's the thing. Look, but if you want to be that kind of Christian where you think spirituality is all about, well, we just need to get into this scripture and dig deep. You know, most of the time you dig deep, you just drill in a dry well. That's what you're doing. You know, deep, you know, see, I knew this guy. I read about this fellow, this man who left heaven and he came and he was born as a baby. And when he grew up and became a man, he actually was the one who wrote the scriptures. And do you know what he did? He went around telling stories. And then he talked about one or two verses of scripture that illustrates them. And that's how he taught people. And you do it your way. I'm just going to try my best to, and I fail, but I'm going to try my best to follow him. But if you want to criticize that and you think you know more Bible, that's fine. But do it publicly. Don't do it on Facebook. Have the nerve. Let's do it. But look, we'll take a Connexus night. You bring all your friends and all your Bible scholars and you put them over there and I'll be over here by myself and I'll debate any topic you want to anytime you want to. But as a church, we are going to learn to just dial in on what is important. That's what we're going to do. And when you bring your guests, we're not going to bore them with extraneous things, and I'm not going to try to impress you with how much prophecy I know. I don't know much prophecy. Do you want to know why I don't know much prophecy? Sorry, Julie. Julie loves prophecy, but she also loves to come here. You want to know why I don't know what's prophecy? Because most prophecy doesn't make any difference to the ministry of and getting the gospel to people who need it. I can tell you this, I know this much prophecy. This world's in bad shape and it's only getting worse and it's supposed to, and Jesus is going to come and he's going to fix it one day. That much I know. That much I know. I'm not going to give you dates as to when that happens because I don't know them, neither does anybody else. We're not going to worry about the signs. The signs are all around us, folks. I mean, how many more signs do you need to know the end is near? Now, what does near mean? I don't know, and it doesn't matter because there's a whole bunch of people that we need to teach the Bible to appropriately and well, and there's a whole bunch of people that we need to attract to church. So, let's get very, very practical now. My rant is over, and there you go. So what does this mean? Look, I'm just sharing my heart with you today, folks. I told you just to chat. I just want you to know where I'm at. You have a right to know where your pastor stands on things. You're going to know in coming months where I stand on some things and where I believe this church ought to go on some things. But here we go. So let's get real practical then. So what should our children's ministry do? Jennifer, what should our children's ministry do? Jennifer is our children's ministry director. And Kathy is caring for our nursery on an interim basis until we get that to where we want it to be and decide how we're going to run our nursery. It's doing fine. I mean, the kids are well taken care of, but we want to incorporate a right ministry program into that too. But what should the children's ministry do? I'll tell you, it's pretty simple. Let me give you two things. You've seen them before. Probably going to recognize them. Number one, teach appropriate truth and do it well. That's what our children's worker downstairs. I think it's Billy and Doug and who else is down there? Cassie's down there today. And so what are they doing down there? Well, they're teaching appropriate truth and doing it well. You know, we did away with we changed our whole children's ministry when we announced Kids Zone and we restructured the downstairs. We redesigned the downstairs. I am personally writing all the lessons. We started off with we're trying to do it Jesus way. We started off with candy bars. Every kid knows candy bars, right? They know what a candy bar, they know what a Milky Way is. They know what those things are. They understand those things. So we started with that and we taught spiritual truth based on that. We're trying to teach them and doing it well. So teaching appropriate truth. But here's what I would say then to all of our children's leaders in this room. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't know. And I don't mean, well, it's no problem, Pastor. You give us the lesson. I learned it that week. I'm talking, there's so much more you need to know. Just because you're only teaching what's found in this particular verse right here doesn't mean we don't need to know the whole thing. So can I make a suggestion? Be in church. Be in church even when you don't teach. Be in church even when you don't lead. I'm talking about Sundays. I'm talking about Connexus, being part of a Connexus group where you are learning and growing. Be a part of something where you are growing with God's people. If you want to, our youth leaders need to do the same thing. We get this youth program. We need to do the same thing. But we can't teach what we don't know, so we need to learn. We need to be involved. We need to be a part of a Connexus group, a part of some people that we're getting together. You know, our children's leaders really ought to form your own Connexus group. Not one single children's leader in the room said amen. But seriously, that's how it ought to be, right? You build each other. You help each other grow. Not just the lessons. I'm talking about grow as children of God. Learn about the things. What's that? Thank you, Laura. I don't care what the rest of you think. If Laura's on my side, good enough for me. Because that's like there's God, there's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then there's Laura. I'm good with that. But you can't teach what you don't know. So learn the truth so we can teach it. And then to do it well, you know how you do it well? Well, you lose your dignity. You lose your dignity. John Skeens played the Grinch recently, and he also played, what was the other one you did? The Hulk. Yeah, he went out and got himself a Hulk costume when we did the superheroes series. Because kids love superheroes. And we taught some great truths, and I promise you, your children can tell you what they learned when the Hulk showed up in church. Smash. So teach appropriate truth and do it well. Number two, again, you've seen this before. Make it attractive to kids. That goes without saying. Let me. So what should our music ministry do? Well, you probably, at this point, you should be able to fill in the blanks. Number one, we should sing songs that speak truth and do it well. We should sing songs that speak truth. Now, please, please, let me say that. Look, and I know I'm going to be a little longer today than normal, and I get that. If I mess up your plans, I apologize. But it's important what I need to say to you. We need to sing songs that speak truth. Do you know that mature Christians? I'm going to make this statement. This is where I'm going to lose some people. Mature Christians are fed by truth, not by music styles. Mature Christians, if you sit there and you say, well, this kind of music just doesn't do anything for me and I just don't get anything out of it, and look, I'm sorry, but mature Christians are fed by truth. That opening song we did, Flawless Today, what did I say that Bible word was? Justification. Thank you. Justification. That is a deep, deep Bible truth. That is a truth we all need to get. Justification. So songs that speak truth, but we also need to do them well. And our worship people do a wonderful job of that. They do a wonderful job of that. The leaders and all that, it puts it all together. But we need to do it. We need to sing songs that speak truth, and we need to do it well. You know, if you say, now look, we all have our personal things we like, right? I will never, ever, ever in a million years understand you bluegrass people. I try. But my ears just like close themselves. I'm just not into that. Some of you like jazz. A lot of you like country. You're country folk. And that's great. And that's wonderful. We all have certain things we like. Some of you like hymns. Some of you like, you know, contemporaries. But what we need to be doing is singing songs that speak truth, and we need to do it well, because number two is just as much or more important, because it needs to be attractive to the unchurched. It needs to be attractive to the unchurched. People who don't know, who don't have these preconceived ideas about what church music ought to be, they'll be able to come in and at least find something that sort of they were able to connect with. They're able to, you know, if they want to tap their foot, they need to be able to do that. Right? Well, see, I've lost a bunch of people now. If we're not making church attractive to the unchurched, then why are we here? Why are we here? If that's not what we're going to do, because we're not going to get to heaven, Jesus is not going to congratulate us for knowing all the words to What a Friend We Have in Jesus, or to Flawless, or to anything else. He's not going to congratulate us for you know, having, you know, all these verses that he's going to congratulate. He's going to say, you did well because you did good works, and the people around you glorified your Father which is in heaven because you did good things, and you attracted people. Look, we all remember why Jesus came, right? Jesus came to teach us a whole lot of really good principles, right? Wrong. Jesus came to be a great example of how we ought to be as people. Wrong. He came to seek and to save whom? The lost. The lost. That's why he came. Somebody called me recently and said, you know, Pastor, I want you to know you challenged me last year when Sold Out was at your church. I didn't preach a message when Sold Out came here and sang the gospel song. I got up and asked a question. Does anybody remember what the question was? I said, where are all the lost people? You remember? Where are all the lost? We had a concert. What's a better opportunity for us to bring our unchurched friends and our unchurched neighbors and our unchurched family? And none of us brought anybody like that. We all came and we all sat and we all enjoyed music. Shame on us. This was somebody from another church. They said, you're right. We didn't bring any lost people. We didn't bring anybody who doesn't already attend church to that concert. It was basically just... it was basically a good old boys thing. I know, look, did I say earlier that I love you all very, very much? Right? I said that, right? I mean that. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. If I didn't love you, I'd lie to you. If I didn't love you, I'd say what you want to hear. I'd say whatever's going to take to get you to keep your backside in a seat and to keep your money in an offering plate. And that is not what we're about here. We're about truth here. We need to be about truth. We need to speak truth. We need to do it well, but we need to make it attractive to the unchurched. This is what our music needs to be, and so forth. You get the idea. I gotta. And by the way, you can listen to that other stuff you want to anytime. You say, well, Pastor, I just need to worship to this kind of music. Good for you. It's called YouTube. It's called your CD player in your car. It's called Sirius XM. It's called Pandora, and that's as far as I know. I don't know anything else. I don't know what the new thing is. I thought Justin Timberlake was young. Last week, those of you who were here last week, I had no idea Justin Timberlake's an old man. That's what a teenager told me. This is what our music ministry do. So what should you do? What should you do? We've got to hurry. I've got to wrap this up. So what should you do? What should I do? I'll tell you what we should do. Number one, here it is. We should be part of a learning and growing group. I'm not talking about 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. Please keep coming. And this is all you ever come. I love you and I will pastor you and I'm so grateful for you and I will be thrilled if this is all you ever come to, but you will not fulfill your purpose only coming here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Be a part of a group. There are groups that need to get together and build each other and love each other and encourage each other and teach each other. We're doing that on Tuesday morning with VBS, but that should be one of a bunch of things. Can I tell you what my dream is? My dream is that this building is being used 365 days a year. There are people that are coming here and getting together so that they can learn. It doesn't always have to be about teaching truth at that time. Sometimes, okay, I think we get the idea that we need to teach in order to reach people. No, we reach people so that we can teach them. And in order to do that, the second thing is that we need to do is number two, we need to make them. We need to make these groups attractive to the unchurched. Look, we play cards here once a month. We're going to go back to that. You know why? Because it reached Rick, Russell, and Cindy, and others. And so we're going to keep doing that. We didn't preach it then. I didn't preach a message, did I, that first night, Cindy? I didn't preach a message to you that first night, did I? I think you started coming before Rick started coming to church too, didn't you? Yeah, because she's a much better person than Rick is. Amen. Hey, Sue's awake. Oh, hi, Sue. Listen, we need to make those. Look, we're buying some dart boards. We're going to have some dart. We're going to play darts downstairs. Unless the dart players all want to drink alcohol, which is fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. We can't do that on this property, so you're going to do it at your house. If you've got a basement, you've got a nice place to do that. Okay? But we're going to play darts together. You know, we need to have groups that are getting together to talk about a lot of things. We need to, you know, there needs to be teenagers getting together here to play games. We're going to continue doing VBS. We're going to continue doing Recovering Hope, but it shouldn't be all of that. It should also be, you know, things like health groups. There ought to be some groups meeting here about health. We need to get healthier. We need to get healthier. And so we need to get together. There's a good thing for accountability there. And knowledge. I shared with you, there's going to come a point where Jennifer and Keith are going to talk to us about what they have been so successful in the particular health group thing they're doing. But what they did may not be right for you, but there are others going to do the same thing. Look, but we need to have some health groups where we get together, we encourage each other and help each other. This is what it's about, folks. If you would really want to, because these are also opportunities to bring in the unchurched. How many of you think I want you to picture your neighbor or your coworker or somebody like that that you'd like to bring to church. Now, I want you to picture two things. I want you to picture going to them and saying, would you like to come to me with me to my Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting?
Oh, no.
Yeah, I'm good. Look, let's be honest. Is that going to resonate with your friends, Chastity? you're gonna have much luck with your friends inviting them to a Bible study and prayer time? Well, you can't lie to them. Okay, there's another approach. You know, that's cool. I'm cool with that. Look, but what if you said, hey, man, you know what? I'm getting together with some friends of mine to throw darts. You probably get them for that. Hey, we like to play cards. We have a soup contest. Whoever makes the best soup, you know, we have a little, you know, it's just cool things. Isn't it a lot easier to get the unchurched to something like that? And if we can get them to cross that barrier, you know, if you go to somebody, if you go to your nephew or your niece and you say, listen, I know you're struggling with an addiction. We got a program at our church on Friday night. You need to be there. Or you could say, hey, listen, would you go with me to a great place where some people are just talking about how rough life is and we'll just get together. And it's led by two of my very dear friends that at one time struggled with an addiction. And then you and I can go to dinner afterward. Would you come with me on Friday night to that? Which way is more likely to get somebody to come? But if you can bring them to, you know, how many of you know what pickleball? I know it's late, but you know what pickleball is, Bill? Do you know people love that? That's like the big thing at the Y. We could do it right here in the parking lot. Basketball. We could, if somebody would pony up a little bit of money, we could dig a volleyball court out here and fill it with sand. And do you know how many people from across Delaware would love to come here and play volleyball through the summer? Not now. Somebody look at me. It's too cold. Not now, stupid. I'm talking about in the summertime. Do you know when I go to the Y, there are always people sitting around drinking coffee at tables and just talking? And I go to Meijer and they're doing the same thing. Why aren't we doing that here? Why not here? We got a coffee maker downstairs. I make good coffee, I'll have you know. I make better coffee than anything made at Meijer, I can tell you that. But you bring me the best coffee. See, I'm so nice and sweet most of the time only because Julie and Tim bring me coffee in the morning. And boy, I need that. And when you're not here, it's bad. Just so you know. I'm pretty grouchy and they pay for it. I'm sorry. I gotta go. But we need to make this attractive to the church. With all the focus, all right, so here's what it comes down to then. So if we're going to focus on, that's what Kinexus was all about. Kinexus is all about what connects us. What connects us to each other and what connects us to the unchurched. So I've been talking about all morning now about the unchurched, haven't I? You've seen that word. You've heard that word. Let me tell you, I'm going to close with this. Let me tell you who the unchurched are. Here are the unchurched. Now, you'll have to come back next week, and I'll discuss these. But here are the unchurched. They're the disbelievers, the non-believers, the unbelievers, and what I call the but-believers. For those of you listening online, that has one T. One T in but. The but-believers. And we're going to talk about those next week. Please, please, please come back, because you know who these people are. You know people that this is where they're at. And a lot of them, they're really, really good people. And they need to be here. They need to be a part of church. They need to be a part of something like you are. So come back next Sunday, and I will talk about that. That is where I believe our focus needs to be as a church. Would our worship team come back up, please?